As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the harmony of the Reformed confessions to guide us through the study of God's Word. And in God's providence, we come now to question 101, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it's providential that I think that this should be the 101st question. Prayer 101, the absolute basic. We're coming to an understanding of what prayer is really about. And I don't hesitate to remind you. Not one of us. I've never heard anybody say, when it comes to prayer, I really know what I'm doing. And surely, though I'm weak in some areas, my prayer is just fantastic. Well, if somebody tells you that, you really got to wonder if they know what prayer is at all. Well, we should be as those who would desire before God that we would not be infants in prayer, but that we'd be mighty men of prayer. And surely there are, as James draws to our attention, Elijah, so taken up with the glory of God. Well, why did Elijah pray for the rains to stop? Well, I'm almost tempted to give the sermon on that just here and now. But let me just give you, why did Elijah pray that the rains should stop? It was because his heart was so taken up with the glory of God. And God had promised that if anyone rebuilt Jericho, that he would come under his judgment. And that's exactly what the kings of Israel had done. They'd rebuilt Jericho. So what was Elijah's chief desire? It was for the glory of God. And he would rather see the children of Israel go through a time, years of famine and drought, than that the name of God should be despised. More concerned for the glory of God than for the temporal well-being of the children of Israel. Is that how we pray? Well, if it's not how we pray, perhaps that's the answer for why our prayers are not effective. Our desire is for ourselves more than it is for the glory of God. Well, as we come to this particular prayer 101, how can I be better in the place of prayer? How can I be drawn nearer to God? What do we pray for in the first petition? It's there in our bulletins. In the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name. We pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he makes himself known, that he would dispose all things to his own glory. Dispose all things to his own glory. Well, I would take as our text to help clarify that first petition, words that we have already read from Psalm 67. And at verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Psalm 67 at verse 5. Well, I remember the first time I heard the expression, hoist with his own petard. And I didn't have a clue what a petard was, but I knew it must be something pretty big if it would take a hoist to get both me and the petard off the ground. I only discovered this afternoon. I looked it up. If you want to know where a petard is, then you'll have to look it up as well. I'm not going to tell you because we don't have time for that tonight. We can use the expression, and I've known what the expression meant, although I didn't know its origin, for decades. I suppose I've known what it meant, how to use it at least, for 40-plus years. And it made me wonder, are there any expressions that we use, and we're not really sure what the individual words mean, but it's familiar to us. We can use it in its right context, but we haven't really grasped what it is saying. And surely something like, hallowed be thy name, though that phrase is familiar to all of us, and nobody would particularly bat an eyelid about using it, and using it correctly in the right context. But hallowed be thy name, what does it mean to hallow something? It is an expression, we're all familiar with it. But that's the first petition. I'd like us this evening to think a little bit about how we can go about hallowing the name of the Lord. And not just take it as an expression, empty it of its meaning, and then go on to the next phrase in the Lord's Prayer, which no doubt most of us could recite from memory. And we don't use the Lord's Prayer in our worship services, and I, for one, do not particularly favor that. I do favor committing it to memory as a framework for prayer. But the danger is that when we commit something to prayer, then what happens? We repeat it, and we can disengage the brain while our lips are moving. That's never a good idea when we enter into the presence of God in prayer. And I know other folk, worthy folk, folk that are in every way my betters, would disagree with me. But I can only tell you what my own impression is. I don't think we should be repeating those words in a formal worship service, because it's too dangerous for us to take the words and then empty the meanings. We all just join in a chant together. Now, if you disagree with me, that's fine. You have other folk that would speak up for you as well. I'm absolutely fine if you take a different idea. But let me say, whether or not we repeat it in our worship services, we should be able to say, I know what it's saying, and I desire to do what it tells me to do. I'm praying that through my words, God would be hallowed. Well, let's just try and break down those words and get a better understanding of what it means to say, I am praying, I'm asking God, I'm actually going to be bold enough to stand before the presence of God, and I'm going to ask him, I want your name to be hallowed. And if that's what my plea is, and he says, well, what do you mean by that? I don't know. It's just a word that an expression that we use. No, we're going to wrestle with the word and say, I do know what it means. I know what I'm asking God when I say, hallowed be your name. Well, hallowed, related to the word holy. It means to sanctify. It's the same sort of idea that we get when we talk about the items of the temple being holy items. Was that because they were made of some special material that God had given to the craftsmen in the building of the temple? No, they're made of the same sort of materials that any palace would have been in, or some fine home. But they were holy in what sense? Holy, the basic understanding of holy is being set apart. It's not to be used for any common use. You don't take the things out of the temple and then just use them. The candelabra, perhaps taken out of the temple and used to light the palace of the king. No, why not? Because they've been set apart. They were to be used in the temple. And what we're saying is that when we speak the name of the Lord, we want to set it apart. We want to bring honor and glory to the name of our God. And if you say, well, how can I hallow the name of the Lord? I'm going to keep it special. So keep it separate. Now, most of you will probably know, when you see the word Lord in block capitals in the Old Testament particularly, you know that in our translations, where you see the word Lord in block capitals, not Lord, capital L, and small O-R-D, but all black block caps, that's because the original has the name that God reveals of himself in Exodus 3:14, when Moses says, well, I don't know who's sending me. Tell me who's sending me. Well, I am that I am. And the Yahweh, the four letter, the tetragrammaton, to give it its fancy name, is the name that God reveals of himself. He says, I am that I am. I'm self-existent. I don't depend upon anyone or anything. I just am. I am that I am. Now, that word was considered so holy, so set apart, that a devout Jew would never pronounce the letters. He would use another word, which is the word that would be translated as Lord, and he would use that instead of the divine name of Exodus 3:14. Why? Because he held that word in such reverence that he didn't even want to soil it by speaking it. Now, we may think that perhaps they've gone too far, but we certainly do this. We are thankful for men who had such a reverence towards the name of the Lord that they hesitated even to pronounce the name. That's how they felt about it. What were they doing? They were hallowing the name of the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. Now, when we say we want to hallow the name, we want to glorify the name of the Lord, let's be clear in our understanding. We cannot make God more glorious than he is. Well, what are we to make of it? How do we then glorify the name? If he's already as glorious as he possibly, conceivably, and beyond what we're able to conceive. If he's already as glorious as he possibly can be, what does it mean to glorify the name? Well, boys and girls, let me give you an illustration. And it's an illustration that comes out of Scripture. And the psalmist says, come magnify the Lord with me. Well, what do you do when you magnify something? There's a bug or a creepy crawly that you come across in the backyard. Not now, but sometime later on this year, we trust. And you bring it in and you get the magnifying glass out. And you look at it under the magnifying glass and you make it bigger. That's what we say. Let's look at it and we'll see it bigger under the magnifying glass. Has the bug actually changed size at all? No, it's exactly the same size. It's just that underneath the magnifying glass, it looks bigger. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to magnify the name of the Lord. We're not actually making it bigger. We're saying, I want to see it bigger. I want to magnify it so I can see it in greater detail. And in a sense, every time we join together on a Lord's Day, you're sitting under the ministry of God's Word, you come together, you're hearing his sermon. What is the great objective? To magnify the Lord. You're looking more closely at the Word of God. I want to see the nature of God in greater detail, and I want to rejoice in it. It's not that we're actually making God more glorious. It's just we're looking more closely at it, and it grows in our perception. So we cannot make God more glorious. We can't make him more holy than he already is. But we can seek to make him, as it were, holy in our lives as we speak of him, because we know him, we follow him. Well, we cannot make God more holy in absolute terms, but we can in our lives. The sun may be reflected in a mirror. And if you polish that mirror, it might increase the amount of light that is reflected in it. The sun does not itself become any brighter. It's just that the mirror is cleaner, so the light being reflected in it is clearer. So that's how our lives should be. Reflecting the light of God. We can't make God shine more gloriously. But if we clean the reflecting surface of our lives, we're able to shine the light of God's grace and mercy upon those who are dear to us. So I want us to reflect. And haven't even got to the first point yet. I have to confess that I did stop. I think I've probably got two sermons to deliver tonight. And it's only in the first point that I wanted to set before you. I had another two, but they'll have to wait until at least next week, if not next week and the following week. I want to know what it means to hallow the name of the Lord. Well, first of all, let me suggest this to you. Hallowing the Lord in our speech. Hallow the name of the Lord in our speech. In the place of worship. When we as the saints gather together in the place of worship, we want to hallow the name of the Lord. And that means, boys and girls, never sing the hymns or the psalms and tune out. It seems strange to say you can be singing something and tuning out at the same time. But if your mind's not in it, and you can be singing the words at the end of the hymn, you think, I have not a clue what I've just been singing. Not a clue. Perhaps you've had that experience. Ask your mum and dad. I think they'll probably admit to you, if they're being honest, that there are times that their mind has wandered and they've been singing the hymn and not a clue. What was that last verse about? Let me go back and have a read of it again. I've just been singing it, but my mind wasn't really on it. Well, we want to say that our praises flow in ceaseless praise, the hymn that we often sing together. Well, it's not praises if our mind's not engaged in what it is that we're singing. We want to concentrate our minds on the one whose praise we proclaim. So as we come together for worship, we lift up our hymn books or our psalm books. We sing a psalm, not to tune out of what it is that we're singing or doing, but so that we should reflect upon it. And we can then sing it not just with our lips, but in our hearts too. We began our worship, at least the song part of our worship, "Thine be the glory." What a magnificent hymn that is. "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son." If you were not stirred in praise there, it's because you weren't thinking about it. Your mind wasn't engaged with it. You could be, you know, singing away, or at least mumbling the words, "Thine be the glory." But no, this is a wonderful hymn. "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory. Thou or death has won." It deserves to be proclaimed, and proclaimed with a loud voice. And when we do that, we're hallowing the name of the Lord. When we're not doing that, we're not hallowing the name of the Lord. So as we come in, we say, I want to, in my praises, I want to set a guard upon my lips. I want to praise God, not just by making noises that my mind is not engaged with and my heart isn't stirred by. But I want to say, I want to praise God for who He is. I want to give my full attention, therefore, to the praises of God. I want to have high and noble thoughts of Him, remembering His deeds. When the psalmist says, come magnify the Lord with me, what's he say? Let's think about the things of God. Let's stir up our hearts and be encouraged by what we know about God, what God has revealed about Himself, and what we've experienced about Him in our daily lives. We remember His deeds and stir our hearts. His greatness or His mercy, His goodness, His grace and salvation, His kindness. The tokens that we have received of His love day by day. They say, come Holy Spirit, blow upon the embers of our hearts. Fan our love towards Thee so that it bursts into flame. That's hallowing the name of the Lord as we sing His praises. And when we declare our trust and our confidence in Him and in our prayers, we lift up our voices and in prayer, we remember who He is. We enter into the presence of God. And surely we stir our hearts and minds with the thought of who it is that we're addressing in our prayers. That He's the Almighty God. He's our Father in heaven. And when we ask for forgiveness, we'll find it because He's faithful who promises forgiveness full and free. And when we present our prayer, we say, I thank Thee, Lord, for who Thou art. That Thou art a God of grace and of mercy, that Thou hast ever shown Thyself to be gracious. And I personally can bear testimony to Thy grace shown to me, that I was a sinner lost, but the Spirit of the living God saved me and brought me into His presence so that I might enjoy fellowship with our God. We want to glorify the name of the Lord. That's our chiefest aim, surely, when we come together in worship. Now, in God's providence, because so many of our young people are away, most of my class were taken from me from the catechism class today, so the few that remained went with me across to the adult Sunday school class, and we were graciously received. I want to say, I don't know why you're not all at that Sunday school class. It was such a wonderful time, as the not to massage anybody's ego, but as the teacher, whoever he may have been today, as he unfolded before us the character of God, it was such a thrill to hear God spoken of with such delight. And we remember who God is and rejoice in Him. And the fellowship of God's people and the study of God's words, as our hearts were encouraged to think upon the things of God. I say honestly, I wish I could be in that class every Lord's Day. It would do my soul good. And I wish you were all there, at least anybody that's graduated high school. We have the Sunday school for younger people as well. But if you're an adult, oh, I would commend it to you as being time of fellowship and the study of God's Word. And it's a way in which we hallow the name of the Lord. We gather together, we hear the saints discuss these things, and we're strengthened and encouraged by it. I want to hallow the name. I'm not going to sit here and have empty words that really have no reference to my life day by day. I'll use the words, perhaps in your own home. You're encouraging your children to commit these words to memory. I hope that your children are being encouraged to commit it to memory. Well, we should say, I want to hallow the name of the Lord in my speech day by day. And one of the ways in which we do that is in the place of worship and with the saints. And what's our great desire? What came out of our reading of Scripture? That God would glorify Himself. That He would get glory to Himself in me, through me. If I live, let me live for Christ. And to die is gain. I want, you know, whatever God's will for my life, whatever God's will for your life. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't even know what tonight will bring, let alone the rest of this year. But we can pray this prayer. Lord, if by my death, thy name would be glorified, then I yield to your wisdom. I desire in life or in death that the name of the Lord would be glorified. Every believer can pray that, surely. If the Lord should tarry one day, it will be you or it will be me that is lying in that coffin as our friends gather round. We trust that they're dabbing away the tears from their eyes at our parting from them. One day we will all pass away from this world. And here, what is it right at the outset of our prayers? What do we say? By life or by death? Let the name of the Lord be hallowed. Let it be glorified and sanctified. May people be able to say when we pass from this world, here is one who glorified God. What's the great testimony that Enoch has in the book of Hebrews, the great chapter on the heroes of faith? He had this testimony among men that he pleased God. What a wonderful testimony. It should have been written on his tombstone, except of course he didn't have one. But if he'd had a tombstone, what should have been written on Enoch's grave? Not that he had one. He had this testimony amongst men that he glorified God. Oh, that could be faithfully written upon your tombstone or mine. And where does that begin? It's by praying before the throne of grace. I want your name to be hallowed and sanctified, glorified. So that at the last, if it be according to thy will, it might be said of me that I have this testimony amongst men that he pleased God. What a wonderful testimony. A wonderful testimony. Well, that's in our speech before the Lord in the place of worship. Perhaps now at 6:03, you're thinking to yourself, I can understand why we're only getting the first point, because now we have to think about how we can glorify God before others. In every context, home, work, school. Well, here's the challenge for us. We take these words, and every one of us, I expect, at some time has prayed this prayer, quite literally repeated it in other churches, perhaps, or at family gatherings. Hallowed be thy name. Do our words commonly reflect whose we are and whom we serve? And how is that to be done? Is our conversation as that which befits our Christian profession? Well, there's something for us to ask ourselves. When people hear us speak, do we speak as though we have just come from having dealings with our God? There should be an absence of profanity. Is there an absence of coarse jesting? Anything that would cause someone else to stumble. If those things are in your speech day by day, then ask me this. How are you able to engage in coarse jesting, profanity, cursing up a storm, and still come into the presence of God and say, hallowed be thy name? Well, the answer is you can't. Your testimony is inconsistent with your profession of faith. What you're saying and doing is inconsistent with the prayers that you would utter. But silence is not sufficient. It's not a matter of just avoiding profanity or lewd or inappropriate speech. Silence is not sufficient. If silence were sufficient, then dead people would be the holiest people, well, not on the face of the earth, but they are the holiest people under the face of the earth. Or a Trappist monk that takes a vow of silence, is that truly the standard of holiness? All you have to do to be holy is keep your mouth shut. Well, for most of us, that might be a step in the right direction. But that is not what we're... It's not the absence. That's just saying, well, we remove all the bad things, but the positive. The command is positive, to hallow the name of the Lord, not just merely refrain from doing something which brings the name of the Lord into disrepute. Our accents should therefore be the accent of heaven. Well, some of you may have noticed that when I open my mouth, that my accent is not a local one. Louise and I, if we're in the grocery store, will often have, still to this day, 20 years in Orland Park, we go to the grocery store and somebody will turn to us and say, "I just love that accent. Say something." To which I usually respond, "Something." Well, that's what they asked me to say. I'm not particularly Scottish. I don't know why they're asking me to say that, but I do. I oblige them. Well, I want to take that as an illustration. When you speak, do you speak with the accent of heaven? Do you speak as those who are marked in the way in which you conduct yourself, as those who have taken time with the Lord? Oh, that our common speech would be marked as being different. Is that true of us day by day? And you know, when I say something in public to somebody that's never met me before, they say, "I just love that accent." Australian, Irish. Or as one person said, "There's no mistaking where you come from. Just love that Italian accent." Oh, well, thank you. They knew it was different. When we open our mouths, is there something in the way in which we speak that marks off us off as being different from the world? Do our neighbors, our colleagues at work say, "Well, I don't go much for this Christian stuff, but I love to hear my colleague speak because he speaks in a different way to the rest of us." You see how there should be speaking with the accent of heaven. And the words may be, in a sense, exactly the same. I hope they're not all exactly the same as the world. But, you know, a can of beans is a can of beans in Scotland, and there's a can of beans in the United States. Well, actually, it's a tin of beans. But don't quibble. We use the words in the same way, but there should be a difference about the way in which we speak. Well, how are we to approach that? Well, first of all, and I speak mostly to myself here, think before you speak. Peter was a dab hand at engaging the mouth before he engaged the brain. And he often got it wrong because he wasn't thinking about what he was saying. He was a master at putting two words together that never can be put in the same sentence. Boys and girls, what are the two words that can never be put in the same sentence if you're a Christian? Two words, think about it. What are the two words you can't put in the same sentence? "No, Lord." And who does that more than once? Peter does. "No, Lord. You're going to Jerusalem, to death? No, Lord. I'm not going to let that happen. You're going to be arrested? No, Lord. We can't do that. Take and eat? No, Lord. I'm not..." Not just once. He said, "Come on, you know, Peter, with the foot and mouth disease." He opens his mouth, he puts his foot in it. Think before you speak. And what are we supposed to be thinking about? How can I glorify God in this conversation? Well, we're all but done. I'm not all but done, but got halfway through, halfway through tonight. Let me just rush to try and give you some headings here. In the tone of our voice, we can say the right thing, but say it in the wrong way, with the wrong tone of voice. And it communicates something totally different to what we really want to or ought to be communicating. Think about your tone. Patient. Are you patient in your response? Is God patient with you? Yes, he is. That you are not consumed is because God is patient. Are we looking for ways to build up, not tear down? Let me just give you this rule of thumb. Don't put more effort into telling somebody they're wrong than you are prepared to put into telling them that they are right. Encourage the other person. And if you have never encouraged that person, let me just say to you this, then you don't have the right to discourage them. You can't point out a person's faults if you haven't, first of all, taken time to point out what they're doing right. Don't put more effort into finding fault with somebody or speaking about where they're failing than you're willing to put into encouraging them. Now, which of us is not guilty of that? And if you do have to speak to somebody, I'll give you the challenge that I was given many years ago. A godly friend, and he spoke directly to my heart. We lived in Belgium at the time, and the pastor there, he was an Anglican, which probably tells you all that you need to know. He was an Anglican, and his skill in the pulpit was, dare I say, somewhat limited. Well, of course, I'm a Presbyterian, so we knew all about preaching. And I told my friend, I'm going to go to him and tell him, give him a few hints as to how he could preach better. Preaching through a chapter and a half of Ephesians in 20 minutes, I thought was a little bit superficial. I still think it's more than a little superficial. But, you know, I was going to go to him and tell him, hey, let me just straighten you out. Martin Lloyd-Jones, 3 months on 2 words, let alone a chapter and a half in 20 minutes. Well, I was stopped dead in my tracks. What, how did he do that? He just said to me this. Are you going for his benefit or for yours? I never did go to see him. He put his finger right on the spot there. In all my pride and arrogance, I was going to tell him how he could do the job better. So if you do find yourself tempted to correct somebody's fault or failing, before you go, ask yourself this question. Am I going for his benefit or for mine? To make me feel better because, well, after all, I can tell him how to live his life better and he should be thankful that I'm in a place where I'm so much better off than he is. I'm going to try and raise him up to me. Stop right there. You're going because you love that person, because you genuinely want to see him improve. And until you get your heart in the right place, then keep your mouth shut. Hallowed be thy name. Well, as we consider these things then, get your heart right in the first place. I don't know what to miss out here. We've all been in parts of conversations where somebody said something and I find myself saying it, you know, well, thanks for lowering the tone of the conversation. You ever been in a conversation with somebody who said, you know, something that was inappropriate? You think, well, we're having a good conversation and you've just brought us down by some inappropriate comment. How very hard it is to elevate a conversation. We want to say, hallowed be thy name. How can I lift this conversation up onto a higher level? It's not easy to do. No wonder we're told to pray for it. Lord, give me grace and wisdom to elevate the conversation. What's that? We'll start using bigger words. That's not what I'm talking about. It's about entering bring the conversation before the Lord. I want to lift it up onto a different level. I want, as it were, lift it up into the presence of God so that our conversation brings glory to God. We want to have our ears open to listen for opportunities that we have to raise the level of the congregation. And that should be coming naturally to us all, but it's a struggle, isn't it? It may be a struggle mostly because we're so inexperienced at trying to do it. We find it difficult, well, because never done it before. The conversation goes where the conversation goes. And never try and steer it in a particular direction. Or if we do, it's steering it in a direction which is not particularly elevating or edifying. Well, if we are those who spend time in worship, then think of the picture that is given to us from Moses. You remember Moses? Well, not personally, because you're not even quite that old. But you remember how in Scripture, Moses goes up into the mountain, he meets with God. When he comes down, he has to put a veil over his head because his face shines. He's been in the presence of God. What a wonderful picture that is to us, that when we spend time in the presence of God, others should see it in our countenance. We should not be able to go out of this place into the world and people not know that there's something different about us. There was something different about Moses when he was in the presence of God. He came down and his face shone because he'd been in the presence of God. So when we say we come into church, we want to worship God and glorify him, would our colleagues at work recognize the people we are on a Sunday? Because on a Monday through Friday or through Saturday, we seem just like them. Our words are just the same. They don't say, oh, here's somebody that comes to work and it's evident he's been to church on a Sunday. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something that just shows that he's been in the presence of God. Now, they may not be able to identify, but we should know why it is that they think of us differently. And if it would come as a real surprise to them, you go to church? What a condemnation that would be of our witness. That it's not obvious that we've been and had dealings with the Almighty. You see, we are so prone to intrude the world into heaven. We bring the world into heaven, the things that we are interested in. But are we as prone to take heaven into the world? Like Moses coming down off the mountain. His face shone because he'd been in the presence of God. Well, for shame if our workmates would not recognize where we were on a Sunday morning. And here's the great privilege then of addressing ourselves to our Father in heaven. We enter into his presence before we pray for anything else. The first thing, what is the first petition? The name of the Lord should be hallowed. How do we do that? Well, let's begin with our speech. Next Lord's Day, we'll look at some other aspects in which we can hallow the name of the Lord. Our great prayer then, before we pray even for food upon the table, is this. Let the name of God be glorified. Sanctify our speech. The name of the Lord would be hallowed wherever our voice is heard. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we find it so easy to use the words and empty them of their meaning. We have, especially the older members, prayed the Lord's Prayer on many an occasion, and then taken it as a model for our own prayers. Hallowed be thy name. We say it so easily. It's memorable. We've committed it to memory. We use the words, but then we stop thinking about them. We ask, Father, that we may hallow thy name in every aspect, wherever we are. On a Lord's Day, when we lift our voices in thy praise, that the psalms which we have sung together, which speak of bringing glory to thy name, would be sung not just with our lips, but with our hearts, that we would hallow thy name, glorify it through the singing of thy praises. But we pray, O Lord, that we may not be one person on a Sunday morning or evening, and somebody totally different when we go into work the next day, that it would astound our colleagues at work to hear that we were Christians. What a reproach it would be if they were to say to us that they never guessed that we were Christians by our speech. We pray rather that it may be so obvious that they would turn to say to us that we speak with the accent of heaven, even though they cannot identify it as someone thinking that I came from Italy. We pray, Father, that though they may not rightly identify what the accent is, may it be clear in our conversation by our tone, by our thoughtfulness, by our desire to elevate conversations that we belong to Thee, that our words may shine from time spent in Thy presence. And so we would pray, Father, hallowed be Thy name in worship on the Lord's Day, and day by day in our place of work before our family and our friends. May it be clear whose we are and whom we serve. For this we'd ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.